So our first reading is going to be from Zephaniah chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 10. So that's page 944 of the Pew Bibles. So Zephaniah chapter 1, starting at verse 10. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen. The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And our second reading is in 2 Peter chapter 1, and that's on page 1222. So 1222. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Well, who will win the Great British Bake Off? I've only dipped in and out of this series, but I've enjoyed watching star baker Ian. The man's not only obviously a good baker, but he makes these intricate and extraordinary moulds at home. I'm rather in awe of that. He doesn't just bake well, he goes and does those sorts of things. What becomes obvious is that all of the anybody participating in that competition practices at home. They know at some stage they're going to have to bake a celebration cake. So they practice at home again and again. You sometimes hear them say that. It worked out at home. I did it several times, so it should work here. Their disciplined practice should, in other words, bring rewards. And yet, how often do you hear Paul Hollywood, one of the judges, say, you're going to have to work harder. There's going to have to be more effort to stay in the competition. In other words, you can't wing it. Think back over the last few days where your efforts have been concentrated. an effort maybe to get the children to nursery or to school, the effort to get down to study if you're a student, the effort to get on with a colleague at work who winds you up, the effort just to get up when you're low and depressed. What effort have you given, if you're a disciple of Jesus, following him? What effort have you given to following him, to living for him in a way that pleases and honours him? Maybe that comes as a surprise, that it would take effort to live the Christian life. Maybe you've never realised that, or you're here this morning thinking about the claims of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did and what he said. The idea that it might take effort to follow him, you might be thinking, is not very attractive. You want an easy life. You want to avoid effort where possible. Well, we know that daily living requires effort, likewise the Christian life. Look with me at this letter of the Apostle Peter writing to Christians. We began looking at the first four verses last week. And in verse 5, he says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness." The Christian life is not effortless. Make every effort to add to your faith. To build, in other words, on what we have been given. Let's just remind ourselves what we saw last week in verses 1 to 4, because this is the foundation of what we have been given by God and on which we're to build. Verse 1, he says this: "To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." God is the one who gives us faith in Jesus. As we come to Jesus, we receive from him his gift of righteousness. We receive, it says, grace and peace. We are now those who know Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord, verse 3. And we do nothing to deserve such a precious gift. It's not by merit. It's purely God's favour towards us in Jesus, which is what grace is. And verse 3 adds to what he gives us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given us everything we need for a godly life. We do not lack anything, in other words, to live with and for him. And verse 4, he's given us his very great and precious promises. It is the promise that we've been singing about, that Jesus one day will return, and we will be with him and like him forever. We participate, as he says, in the divine nature. Now, having given us all of this, he expects us to work. That's why he starts verse 5, "For this reason," the reason that we've just been thinking about and recapping verses 1 to 4. "For this reason, make every effort to add to the faith." So let's think in verses 5 to 7 about the growth which God expects. That's the first thing to say, the growth that God expects. Let's just be clear before we start that, maybe, that you cannot live like this unless you have received the gift of faith, of his divine power and his very great and precious promises. You may think these seven characteristics that are going to follow are very commendable and desirable, and you want to live this way. And they are desirable and commendable. But unless you have received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, it will just turn into moralism without any foundation. And in reality, you actually will find you're unable to live like this because you're trying to do so in your own strength. Well, here then is the growth that God expects. We read these verses 5 to 7. "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." These characteristics, these character traits, should all be developing in the growing Christian. Notice they are not about ability, but about character. What matters to God is not giftedness, but godliness. Not giftedness, but godliness. The formation of his character in us, the transformation of us as we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That comes about by the cultivation of what Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, whatever is praiseworthy. And such growth will involve dealing with the opposites. What tests, in other words, our self-control? What tests our goodness? What tests our brotherly kindness? For example, it's been a hard week for me. It may well have been a hard week for many of you as well. It's been a difficult week. You know that we've been, or those of you who come regularly will know that we've been seeing if there are possibilities of advancing the gospel through St. Eligius, the garrison, or what was the garrison church. I've had meetings with the bishop and various other parties over the last few weeks. And there have been very few encouragements about what we contribute, where things have been said that we have been unable to represent ourselves behind our backs. And I thought at one point this week, oh, forget it all. Just chuck it all in. What's the point? Have you ever felt like that? And then, of course, I came to reading this. Add to your faith perseverance. Perseverance only comes into play, doesn't it, where there are tough times, when there's difficulties or opposition or suffering. Circumstances that can easily make us despair and give up on God, when things have not worked out the way we wanted or anticipated. Add to your faith perseverance. One version has steadfastness with godliness. So helpful, isn't it, to redirect my mind and my will from my natural instincts to growing the godly character that God desires. It's hard. I don't want to. But look at what I've been given. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And these qualities listed in 5-7 are not exclusive. They don't stand alone. They overlap. They're interrelated and interconnected. It's not, in other words, a sort of staircase. Start with, where does he start? Start with goodness, and then when I've got sort of good, then I move on to knowledge, and then I move on to the next one. No, it's not like that. Think of it more circular. These are all characteristics that we should be seeing in the Christian life. There may be particular areas that I do need to make particular efforts in growing a godly character. And it would be good today, rather than be overwhelmed by these seven different things, to isolate perhaps one which we're aware of, which is you hear God's word speaks to you and convicts you. Then ask God to help you. For as you work and make every effort, he works in you. He will strengthen you in your weakness. Verse 3 promises that. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. So will we, in other words, exercise the muscles of faith? God expects us to grow. Ask yourself, am I making every effort to what I've received from God? What about, for example, our self-control in the use of the tongue? Does what we say build others up, or does it actually tear them down? As I talk to a lot of men, I think, and I'm only speaking about this for men, it may well be an issue for women as well, there's often anger bubbling under the surface. And someone comes along and presses our particular button, and it's like there's a nuclear reaction. There's a massive explosion of uncontrolled anger. What about godliness in our hidden lives? Where we go, for example, on the internet, in our addictions to shopping or gambling or greed or pornography. We make every effort to please ourselves. What effort are we making to please God? Or what about us, rather than individually, but as the body of Christ? Are we adding brotherly, and I want to say sisterly, brotherly and sisterly kindness to our faith? It's easy on a Sunday, isn't it, to gravitate towards those that we know and not to engage with others we don't know. And with the significant growth we've been experiencing over the last few months, that presents quite a challenge. But I want to say it depends how you look at it. It can be a challenge. Well, there's all these new people. I don't know any of them. But it's an opportunity, isn't it, to grow in brotherly and sisterly kindness, looking out for one another. you may well not get to know everyone. That's quite a change from a smaller church where we did know everyone. But that doesn't mean we don't engage with those around us on a Sunday who we don't know. Let's make every effort. And that means not sort of next week or start today. Now, you might be thinking, oh, I'm feeling like I'm being beaten up here. I'm just feeling guilty after what I've read here. It sounds too much like hard work. I go to the gym and the trainer regularly says, faster sprinting, more press-ups, put some effort in. And then he says, there's just 5 minutes to go and then you can relax. Or just think how much fitter you'll be by pursuing this training program. What they're doing is they're dangling carrots, aren't they? They're giving incentives. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. This is what we find here. The first point is this, the growth that God expects. The second point is this, the incentives which God supplies. The incentives which God supplies. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities, those seven characteristics that he's just listed, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice the word for at the beginning of the verse, and that connects with what he's just said to the following verses. And these qualities, he's saying, are evident in increasing measure in the lives of those who believe in Jesus. Our knowledge will become effective and productive or fruitful. On the other hand, he's saying, if these qualities are lacking, such people, he says, are blind. They've forgotten the forgiveness of their sins. So he goes on to say, verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, that's these characteristics, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So what is it that he means here? Well, verses 10 and 11 help. We get clear by looking at these. We who trust in Jesus are to make, he says, our calling and election sure by doing these things. That is the qualities listed. If you like, if I can lump them together, practicing godliness. Only by practicing will, he says, verse 10, we avoid falling. That is falling away from Jesus. In other words, by living a godly life, we will enter, as he says in verse 11, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So do you hear these incentives to be a growing Christian, making every effort to add to your faith? The first incentive is in the present, to stop you falling, which you may well do if you're ineffective and unproductive for Jesus. And there is an incentive in the future. A great welcome awaits us if we practice being godly. Someone said to me this week, what you're really saying is use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Now, it's like those reward tokens I get from Henry Street. A free coffee or a plant that I don't really want in October. And then it gets to November and the token is still sitting there and I take it in and they say, no, this was for October. It's November now. I haven't used it and therefore I've lost it. Not unlike my fitness. If I don't keep going to the gym, if I stop exercising, I don't just go into neutral. I don't just keep the level of fitness that I've got. I'll lose it. Or as I found this summer in France, trying to use my schoolboy French, I realized I'd lost it, what I did have. See, we're not just to fill our heads with a knowledge of Jesus. We are to live out this knowledge in our behavior. Belief and behavior. Behavior reflects our belief. Belief is worked out in behavior. Make every effort to add to our faith. And this will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. You will be fruitful for God if these qualities are growing. The test is, are these qualities of godliness growing and increasing? Well, they will be if you practice, if you train, if you're seriously applying yourself to the growth which God expects. But all too often, I think we're flabby, we're lazy, we're not motivated. We're very serious about becoming fitter, or following a diet because we want to look great in that new dress we've brought. We're serious about being productive and effective at work so that we might climb up the ladder. We put in huge efforts in that area. And we're often willing to do this because the goal is short-term and tangible. The incentives here of not falling away and a future welcome into an eternal kingdom, they so often fail to act as incentives because we're casual about how we live and often seemingly unconcerned about honouring Jesus Christ in our lives. Oh yes, we come on a Sunday morning, but our week looks very different. Well, the false teachers who we're going to come up against in chapter 2 are a very good example of living like that, where they have disconnected their belief from their behaviour. Their behaviour of just, well, living like the world bears no reflection on their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I think it is very easy to plateau in the Christian life. We start well with all sorts of good intentions. Transformation of a life is seen. But then trouble or persecution comes along, or the worries of this life, or the deceitfulness of wealth, they cool our passions and we become unproductive and ineffective. We become, verse 9, really useless to God. And if we're not growing, he says here in verse 9, it reveals something serious. We become blind. Blind to what we have been given in Jesus. We become short-sighted, which means we can't look into the distance. We can't look to where we're heading and the great welcome we're going to receive. And even worse, we have forgotten what lies behind. He said we have forgotten that we've been cleansed from our past sins. In other words, he plants the cross right at the heart of this. We have forgotten Jesus' death for our forgiveness. And if we've forgotten that, of course we won't make any effort. We won't see that verse 1, the faith we've been given is precious. We will all know people like this. It may even be a wake-up call to us as we realize we are this person. Resting on a past life when you heard God's call on your life in the gospel of Jesus and in repentance and faith responded and grew for a season. But now in reality, you don't give Jesus much thought. You've forgotten what it took to cleanse you from your sins. I don't know if you support a football team. I support Liverpool. I used to live there in the glory days in the 70s and 80s. And my younger son, George, often says, Dad, what evidence is there that you do support Liverpool? Can you name their players? Where are they in the Premiership? When did you last go to a match? What evidence? No, I have to say, I'm an ineffective and unproductive Liverpool supporter. I am half-hearted. So we say, don't we? Well, I've got a Bible. I do pray when I sort of remember to do so. Well, less than I used to. Serving, well, I know I should. I did that for years in children's work, but, you know, it's time to sort of have a rest from that now. And I haven't really got time from growth work. You know, I'm so busy at work. And the prayer supper, well, that's what other people do. I've never really got into doing to that. If we're not growing, practicing godly living, we will not be in neutral. We'll not just be coasting. We'll be going backwards. So what will help us? What will give us incentive? Not me making you feel guilty. Not you saying, I must try harder. That won't last. God supplies the incentives we need to hear. Verse 9, you have been cleansed from your past sins. You have received grace and peace with God through the blood of Jesus. The cross and the resurrection, he will return. He is coming back. And you will receive a rich welcome. It's the resurrection of hope, of the resurrection hope of life to come. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager. It's the same language in some translations as make every effort. Dear brothers and sisters, make every effort to make your calling and election sure by doing these things, by practicing godliness. So in conclusion, what's our response to this word of God, this word from God, the living word to us this morning? There should be much that will speak to us personally. But what about us as a church, as the body of Christ? Let's encourage one another to make every effort and be increasingly effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To spur one another on to possess these qualities, to be growing in godliness. It'd be great to share with one another, you know, I really struggle in this area of perseverance. How are we going as a church in our brotherly kindness? Meeting together in growth groups and on Sundays and prayer suppers, making them a priority is going to be the means. There isn't such a thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. He has put us in a body for a purpose, that we might grow together and encourage one another and spur one another on. Ruling out the diary so that Sundays and meeting together with other Christians is important and a priority. Being wholehearted in serving one another in love, it'll be costly and it'll be sacrificial. Yes, of course it will. Taking effort, making effort, is costly. But his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So it's really a commitment. Will you make a commitment? Will I make a commitment to make every effort to grow in godliness? For the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is utterly committed to us. I'm going to pray, and then Ben is going to come and continue to lead us in our prayers. Make every effort to add to your faith. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager. Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for your very great and precious promises that you hold out to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive us where we have been ineffective and unproductive. And please, Lord, help us not to be content that we are like this. Help us to be obedient, to do the things you call us to do, to add to the faith that we have received, that you have given us at such great cost in the death of your Son, Jesus, and the hope of the resurrection that you have planted within us through the resurrection of Jesus. So please, Lord, may we become effective and productive. May we rejoice in the prospect of that rich welcome that we will receive when you return. We thank you for this word and pray it might be a word that we meditate on and chew on in the coming days, and that we might live it out for your glory. Amen.